Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. As I come to the close of a week of revivals, I struggle with what else should I share? What can I bring to encourage you as a congregation in your walk with Jesus? As we continue this walk in this uneven journey of life, as I look among the midst of yous, as I look and it brings back a lot of memories from home. There's lots and lots and lots of children here. And I'm blessed to see children in our midst. I see here as there's many of young families that are in the midst of child training, in the midst of the battle of teaching. And some of us are on the other side of it. I'm not quite there. I still have a 15-year-old son at home, 17-year-old daughter, 20-year-old youth. And we're still in the battle. And we've seen a lot of mistakes we have made. As I look at my own life and in my own home, and maybe I can just share some of those that I have learned through the way in helping yous in the air of teaching and training your children. I've titled the message this morning, Helping Our Children Develop Personal Convictions. If we're going to, the Lord God has entrusted with us these children into our hands. And if we're going to make them and get them to glory, we're going to have to somehow, in our teaching program, develop personal convictions. We can't establish personal convictions in our children. And we see that over and over and over through many, many homes that I have seen that they're trying to establish personal convictions. No. We need to be consistent as parents. There's a place in our homes where we have to say, yes, son, yes, daughter, you need to do this because I said so. There's a place for that. But after a while, there's a place where that child has to understand why dad said that. If he doesn't get that, he's not going to make it. Well, he can, by the grace of God. But it's going to be more difficult. As we think of establishing is to set up something, place something permanently, confirm truth of something. But our title is Helping Our Children Develop Personal Convictions. Helping is to assist. Helping is to support. Helping is to aid. Helping is to succor. As 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Help thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Look at another important word in this title is that we develop. When an egg is developed, it's in the incubator, it's under a heat, it's under a lamp, it's developing inside little by little by little. And finally, at the appointed time, that little chicken or that little chick or that little poult or whatever it is breaks through that shell by itself. My understanding, I do not work in a hatchery, but I understand in myself as being a poultry grower, that if you help that little poult out to develop, to help, to speed up the getting out, you kind of ruin that little poult. Develop is to change. It's to grow. It's to become clear. Those things when our children are just in the small age, where there needs to be this type of control. And I wish I would have brought along that diagram I gathered from another older father. And he kind of drew a box, a rectangular box, and he put a control, and I forget the last word. It just come to my mind. In after a while, where the child needs to make choices on its own, that control line becomes fainter and fainter and fainter until the family of the child needs to make its own decisions. There's a place for control, but in the middle of that life of that child, somewhere we need to get across to that child the clearness of convictions. We can't make our children have convictions. We can't. It won't happen. They won't grab it. They won't get it. They're going to have to develop personal convictions on their own. Convictions is firmly held belief, faith, persuasion. They are settled. They are grounded. And I don't know when that time is. I feel like they're still not there whenever they get into their homes of their own. But at that time, they better be a firm grip, or they're not going to make it. And their children or grandchildren are not. As Jesus, as God told the children of Israel, He says, "I want to teach you." There in back here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when He says, "I want you to teach them, and I want you to teach them so that their children's children's children find this teaching." We find it whenever God brought those children of Israel across the Jordan River. And He told those children of Israel, out of one out of every tribe, "I want you to pick up a rock. And I want you to bring it out of the midst of that Jordan River." And we got on the Canaan side and we built this altar. He says, "I want you to build that altar, and I want that altar to stay there." Why? So that you can remind your children and your children can remember what had all transpired when we crossed the Jordan River. That's developing convictions that we understand. And there was a I love to bring another message. I thought of it, but the Lord didn't direct me to there. And that altar there on that Jordan bank was there for a purpose. It was there so we know understand what took place at that time. I wanted to bring the message on, why do you do the things you do? Does our children understand why we do the things we do? Or is it just formality? Or is it just, God told the children of Israel, "I want you to explain what happened. How you marvelously come across that Jordan River. And look back over that journey from Egypt to Canaan. And some of the things that happened there, some of the wilderness experience. What you teach that to your children." And I guess that if I want to build today, I want to build a monument. I want to build something that we can help our children develop personal convictions. What we find here in Luke chapter 2, we're gonna draw some lessons first of all from Jesus' parents. And I realize that Jesus was divine, and possibly Jesus didn't need a whole lot of teaching. And I don't think he did, because he was divine. He was a son of God. But I see here also, I believe God inspired Luke to write and give us some basis to help us to understand that even Jesus' parents had some principles in developing personal convictions in their lives. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 28, maybe we'll just quickly slip back there, and I just want to read one verse. I'm sorry. I wrote the wrong reference down. Matthew didn't sound right to me. It's in Luke. We just stay there. It's in Luke 28. We want to start reading at verse 21. Luke chapter 2, and I want to look at verse 28. I want to pick this thing out. Realizing that Mary, why did God pick Mary? Why did he pick her out of so many women in Jerusalem or in Judah? Why did he do that? Because it says that he says the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored of the Lord. Highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Mary knew what it was to worship God. Mary understood. Luke chapter 1. You're paging through the Bibles. Thank you for doing that. That reminds me. Luke chapter 1 verse 28. He says, "You're highly favored among women." Mary was something that God looked at, and God gave this child to this woman not by chance. Not just picking out of a box. But he's seen someone that understood the worship of God, as Brother Jerry was talking about. She understood that. And she's seen also, I believe also, his stepfather, Joseph, was one also that was there. But let's start reading in Luke chapter 2. And let's see how Mary and Joseph related to Jesus. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 21. This was after Jesus was born. This was after the shepherds had gone away in verse 20. Verse 21, and it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision sizing of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, two pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man." We're going to stop reading there. We see the next couple verses here. It talks about Simeon and Anna and how they were waiting for the consolation of Jesus coming to earth. And they saw it. And we're not going to read that. We're going to jump right over to verse 39, where this is. In verse 21 to verse 24, we find this was when Jesus was just a little child. He was only 8 years old. We come over to verse 39, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. We see him coming in an older age to Jerusalem. In verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon them. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he came down from with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. Let's just pick out a few of these things that I have been inspired with. It's number one. Is in verse 21. Back up to verse 21. It says, "And after this man, Jesus was 8 days old, and was accomplished for the circumcision. They named their child Jesus." Now, I'm not sure. I don't think anybody here, as a parent, has ever waited till 8 days to name their child. It's normally as soon as they're born, we already have a name ready. But it was a custom of their times that they named him Jesus after he was 8 days old. But the point I want here is that Mary and Joseph, understanding this holy child, yet was obedient to the revelation of God. They went to Jerusalem and they presented him to the Lord. They still did it. Even though he was a holy child, they went and did it because it is written in the law of the Lord. This is what we're supposed to do. They could have bypassed it. They wouldn't have had to do it. But they did it. That's point number one. Obedience to the revelation of God. God told them. It was God's law that they had to do this. They had to circumcise this child. Second one is in verse 22, is that there was obedience to the law. And they offered a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. They were consistent. Verse 39, it says almost the same thing, that when they had performed all the things according to the law of God. Now, I asked you, fathers and mothers, how important is the law to you? To Mary and Joseph, it was very important. It was important to go to Jerusalem. They were in Nazareth. It was important for them to go to Jerusalem, and there they were to do the things according to the law, obedience to the law. These are primary teaching. These are very, very important teachings. If we're going to help our children develop personal convictions, is that we're first of all, as fathers and mothers, are going to have convictions. As Mary and Joseph had here in this time. Number three is in verse 24. It is the display of their way of life. Verse 24. It says here that they offered, according to that which was said in the law, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. You know what that tells me of Mary and Joseph? They weren't very rich. Because if you couldn't afford to bring a lamb without blemish, or you couldn't bring an oxen, you were asked to bring two pairs of turtle doves if you couldn't afford that. I see here a way of life. Verse 41 also says, "And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." I almost get the picture here. They never missed a Passover. And I am troubled as I see some parents very, very lightly. It seems like it's so easy. Maybe to miss a worship experience, a worship service on Sunday morning. I realize there's some things that come our way. And maybe I got stepping on my own toes when I told that these ministering brethren are not to be preparing a message Sunday morning. That way the cows get out so you don't have to come to worship service. But I think there's far too many lightly excuses to miss a Sunday morning worship. And we're never going to see the beauty of holiness in that worship experience. But I want to go a little bit deeper and a little bit higher that I am very concerned of. And that is to miss communion. I see here a father and a mother that would not miss a Passover. It was very important. I realized in the Passover in this day, it was only once a year. And we have it twice a year. That's right. Right, Ralph? Twice a year. I imagine you're the same as we are. Two times a year that we can't set ourselves and purpose that we're going to commune with the home congregation. Our children are watching. But I see here a Mary and a Joseph that their way of life was the Passover was very, very important. They were there. Every year, it says, the scripture says. The fifth one is verse 45. Is the act of love in concern. You know, they verse 45, it says here, it says, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. You know, they searched out among their fellow acquaintances, and they couldn't find him. But it was an act of love in concern. Where is Jesus? And I realize there's a place for, after a while, and to let our children go. And I see here that Mary and Joseph trusted their son Jesus. And I don't know all the customs here, but, you know, I would have thought I would have gathered all my six children. You know, when I'm in a crowd of people, I want to know, well, where are they at? Where are they at? Where are they with us? Where are they at? But they didn't do that, and I don't know the customs of this. But when they found out that he was not among them, they got concerned. And that concern was because of love for that child. The same way I believe in our lives as fathers and mothers. There's a place where we can let our youth go. But do we have enough love and enough concern to know where they're at? Do we have enough love and concern that when they come home, how was your outing tonight? Where were you? We're not being nosy. We're being concerned out of love. To bring them accountable to us as parents. And I see that in the life of Joseph and Mary. Another one we find is in verse 48 and verse 51. Is the attitude of approval that he knows what he believes. As they come there and concern, and you know, you wonder, and you think, you read verse 48, and it seems like maybe Mary was a little bit upset. You know, we've been searching for you, and how have you dealt with us and our father? We have been searching, sorrowing with you. But I realize it was probably to a father and a mother. Just put ourselves there. I would too. Where is Jesus? But yet here, as we come down to verse 41, that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Approval that he knows what he believes. And we come to that place in our children and our sons and our daughters that we can finally come to the place in approval that they have personal convictions. They know what they believe. And then maybe we can give a lot more rope. And they can go forth in service for him. Convictions. I see here in Jesus in verse 40. Verse 40, he says that he grew and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. Now, we don't want to lose it. I realize he's divine, but these are just some principles. The child grew in spirit. And then in verse 52, it talks about that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's personal convictions. That's personal convictions. We find in verse 49, the response of loyalty he saw in his parents. In verse 49, He says, you sought me, but wist you not that I must be about my Father's business. He almost had to recognize to them and help them to see, I have a heavenly Father, that I must be about his business. But yet we find in verse 51, his respect for authority. That he went back with his parents, back to Nazareth. He could have kept on it going where he was at. But he respectfully went back with his parents, back to Nazareth, and there was subject to them. Personal convictions. What are some practical areas? Number one, parents that fear God will develop personal convictions in their children. That's a big one. That's a huge one. And that, can we say, is an umbrella over what I'm going to share tonight, this morning. Is that parents that fear God. We talked a lot about that this week. A father and a mother that fears God. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. We'll look at first. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. God commands his children of Israel. Now, I realize it's Old Testament. That doesn't matter. It's still, God is still the same yesterday and today and forever. But we can draw some principles here of the fear of God. He told the children of Israel, he says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? It's not that if I can or when I can or if it's a convenient time. It's a requirement. It's a requirement for us to help our children develop personal convictions. And it's a requirement that we cannot dabble around in Satan's territory and expect to fear God. It won't work. It won't work. God requires us to fear the Lord thy God. And to walk in some of his ways. Is that right? No. That's why I say we cannot dabble in Satan's territory. If we're going to develop personal convictions in our children. It says all his ways. And that's total. You can put other adjectives. I can't think of any other adjectives. It's all his ways. And to love him. And to serve him the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Not part of it. Not just what I feel like. Because we're not going to develop personal convictions. We're not going to help them. All thy heart and with all thy soul. I asked you the question. Fathers and mothers, what is my view of who God is? Who is God? Is he littler than me? Or is other things more important? What is my view of who God is? I know we've been taught from little up of who God is, but I asked you the question in your own lives, fathers and mothers, what is your view of who God is? Is he big enough? Psalms 33 verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Is that what our children see of us? We stand in awe of God. His righteousness, who he is. I asked you another question. How much do I fear God? Verse 17, this chapter. See, again, he's talking to the children of Israel. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods. I'm asking you, how much do I fear God? He's Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards. We can't bargain with God. We're not going to help our children develop personal convictions. We can't bargain with God, and God will not take reward. God is a jealous God. How much do I fear God? Verse 20. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, in whom thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. We fear God that way? How high do we lift God? And we look back at a number of the messages we shared tonight, this week. Do we look back at his wounded hands and what he has done for us? And yet so many times we find ourselves not fearing him. Not holding him reverently high. Not realizing what pleases him and what he is crying about. I asked you another question. Well, there's a couple of verses I want to read first on the fear of God. Psalms 25, verse 12 says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. That's fear. That's developing personal convictions in our children, is that we have feared the Lord, and he shall teach in the way which he shall choose, and our seed, our soul shall dwell in ease, and our seed shall inherit the earth. Luke chapter 1 verse 50 says, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. We see that over and over. We're going to develop personal convictions within our children. We're going to have to fear God. We can't, he's not just another man. He is great and lofty. And we can't even explain it, because there you get into the sovereignty of God. I asked you another question. These are very, very basic questions. I want you to search your own hearts as I had to search my own heart. How much do I love God? Brother Jerry again shared the love that makes the beauty of holiness. How much do I love God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see the love of God, the love that God gave to us? Do we see what he has done for us? He gave his only Son to die for me and for you. How much do I love God? For God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It just compels us. It just drives us. When we think of those verses, we think of what God has done in our own lives, is our love for God. When our love is where it should be of God, we will develop personal convictions in our children. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 to verse 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. Again, let your minds go. Let your minds understand. Let your minds just try to grasp that love that the Father has bestowed upon us. that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's the devil's territory. That's the devil's territory, is the world. And we think the world is out there. We think the world is the center of Seattle, center of Los Angeles. But you know what? The world can live right in this man right here. And what the world is, go back to, is it John? Said the love of the world, let me see, John chapter 4, verse, that's not the verse. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is of the world. The world. Let's move on. Verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's the question, the first question I asked you. What is my view of who God is? Our view of God is going to be the same view as it says here in verse 2. It says, for we shall see him as he is. That's how we're going to see him. We're going to see him as an everlasting Father. We're going to see him as an Almighty. We're going to see him as wonderful when we meet him there at that throne. If that's the way we're seeing him today, so we're going to see him then. But if we see him as a lesser than what the Scripture says of God, the way we're going to see him then too. And I'm afraid of those words that's going to come out of his mouth. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Those are beautiful words as we think of God's love towards us and our love towards him. What is our love towards him? That is, in a nutshell, the thought of the fear of God. The fear of God is how much love I have towards the holy God. How much I want to love to please him. How much I love to listen to him. How much I love to be obedient to him. How much I love to suffer for him. And the list goes on and on and on. We're going to look at a few little practical areas here this morning. Let's turn to John chapter 14, and we've read this here, and we're going to continue reading here, in picking out some thoughts as we think of our love for our God. How much do we fear? Parents that fear God will develop personal convictions in their children. Now I realize every child has a choice. But I believe a very strong and a very high, I don't know the word I want to use, just slipped my mind. Responsibility lays upon us as parents. I'm going to pick out a few verses here. As we think of our love for God, our fear of God. The first one is found in verse 8 of chapter 14. We talked about Thomas one night. And now here we look at Philip. As Jesus was about ready to leave this earth, and Philip comes to him with a question too. He says, Lord, show us the Father and it suffice us. What was Jesus' answer? And maybe sometimes we find ourselves asking that very same question as parents. Show us the Father. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, and the Father, it's only by the Father, says by the Father that, what's verse 4-7 say? If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. Philip says, show us the Father. Now you would think that Philip, we sometimes want to compare ourselves with the disciples. Well, Jesus taught this as he went along. He taught that over and over. Why do you ask the question, show us the Father? But I think sometimes we find ourselves asking the very same questions. And what did Jesus answer? In verse 15. And we could read the rest of it, but I want this key word. If ye love me, keep my commandments. How do we know we love God? What is our heart if we love God? Do we keep his commandments? We look back to Mary and Joseph. We've seen that the law of God in Joseph and Mary's life and way of life was very, very important. Is the commandments of God very important to us? It shows that we love God. These are Jesus' words. We go to verse 22, 23, and 24. Judas comes to Jesus and he asks another question. Not Iscariot. Said, Lord, how is it that thou hast manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How did this all happen? Jesus answered it in 23. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Again, he's driving it home again of our love for Jesus, our love for God, our fear of God as we do what he tells us to do. Let's look at a couple of those practical areas. I have 10 of them. Get the dinner cold. Number one is honesty. Honesty. Integrity. Truthfulness. How many times have we been an Ananias and Sapphira? What you don't know won't hurt you. And I talked about that already again before. Honesty. Are we forthright? Are we honest with what we said? And there might be times, we're still human. I understand that we might tell our children or we might tell somebody else something that was not correct. But there's no greater and bigger words and more powerful words than saying, I'm sorry. Honesty is very, very important. James chapter 5, verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other earth, but let your what? Yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now I asked your question, some more questions. I'd like to ask questions so that maybe you can just get your mind thinking. Can your children trust you? Can my children, I have to ask the question to me, can my children, can these youth here sitting up here in the front in the amen corner, I'm glad they're here. Can these youth trust you as a father and a mother? What you say, they can trust. I interviewed a sister a couple weeks ago. And I was shocked. Her father was from out of state. She was there living with somebody else. And I shared and she wanted to talk to us. She just wanted to share with us some struggles that she's having. And I just couldn't hardly believe it. But her father came in from out of state and came into the home that she was staying in. And we had this meeting lined up a couple weeks ago. I don't know if it was before her parents came in or not. But I sat down with that meeting, and we just shared some light talk at first, and she shared that her father was there, and she says, I don't care if he is there. I came to this meeting. She says, I can't trust him. She's struggling. She's even to the words, and she says, I asked her, I said, how's your relationship with God? She says, I don't know. You never know it. She looks just like our sisters here looks tonight, this morning. She says, I can't trust her. I didn't know where to go with that. I tried to help her, tried to share some thoughts with her. But I asked you the question, if you're going to develop personal convictions within our lives. And I told her right in that meeting, I said, you're going to need to understand. You're going to need, yes, your parents maybe made some mistakes. And I realized it's a precision. Inside of me just got a little tight. And I was just about ready to make a trip over to that place where that father was and say, look, it's time for you to get back there and tell him you're sorry of the mistrust you have in your daughter. But I didn't do it. I just felt like I was too tight. But we asked a question, can our children trust us? Can they say, I do this because daddy said so, mommy said so, and I trust them that they are going to lead me right? Can others trust us? Our children are watching. Don't forget, I don't care where you are. Though you're at the parts store, though you're at the feed store, though you are doing business, though you're with a customer or everything else, they know what is honesty. They knew daddy's heart. They knew mommy's heart. They're watching. They're watching. We're talking about helping to develop personal convictions. Next one is separation. Is our line clear between the Christian and the world? Or we find ourselves dabbling around and trying to keep ourselves balanced between the fence and have a little bit of the world and a little and Christianity. They get to see through that. These children aren't dumb. Do we have our lines clear between Christianity, the Christian walk, the godly walk, the way, the truth, and the life, and the world? Romans chapter 12, verse 1-2 says, and be not conformed to this world. That means putting a little bit of it on. It doesn't think that we can, but our heart is still towards the world. We do the things of the world. How about when we're out in business, daddies? And we have a customer, and I don't know, maybe you don't run into it, but I run into it often. How much will you give me this load of shavings for less if I give you cash? You don't have to report it. That's dishonesty. Our children are watching. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This separation is not only in our conduct, but it's also in our speech. It's in our attire. It's in our lifestyle. Are we building convictions in our children, helping develop convictions in this nonconformity to the world as we walk our life? Third one is submission. Submission. We talked about submission. I tried to explain submission in another message. But we wonder why our youth have trouble with our standards of our church. And all we have to do is look back and find daddy and mommy having hard to submit to it too. What is our submission? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Mommy and daddy have a hard time, children will also. Just reading a couple of things in my notes. Children will also Maybe I can get a little practical. I understand your standards are the sisters who have the 3/4 length sleeves. But when mommy has trouble keeping them sleeves down, daughter is too. That's just a little area. Maybe that's not a salvation experience, but well, if that's in your standards, it maybe is a salvation experience, a salvation issue. Maybe in the brother's side, we have trouble shutting our top button. Son is too. It might be nothing there, but it's a little thing that's going to develop within that child. That what is he going to do to take the next step in not gaining and developing personal convictions? They're just inessential things, but be reminded of it. Number four, non-resistance. How much do I fear God in non-resistance? Matthew chapter 18, verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, and we know the story, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me that thou owest." And we know that just before that, the scripture says that he was forgiven a huge debt, and we all have been there. But what about us? And when a brother or sister steps on our toe just a little bit or offends us in a little bit and we rise up in arms. It might not be the gun. It might not be the sword. It might not be the fist, but it's some words that come out of our mouth. We're talking about helping to develop personal convictions in our children. How do we treat those that have done us wrong or it didn't go my way? That, if anything, that's the biggest issue. And I'm sorry. It's God hates it. God hates it. We get individualistic and we think that it's got to go our way. And if it ain't going our way, I don't play ball. Or I don't play church. And we begin to sulk ourselves just like Ahab's wife Jezebel did. Or Ahab did, not Jezebel. Ahab did. It's not non-resistance, it's resistance. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's scriptures. It's plain and simple as you can get it. That's why it's very important for us to examine our hearts before communion. It should be that's a lifestyle that we should need to examine our hearts. Do we have peace with our fellow man? Are we going to go the second mile like Jesus commanded us, that we're not just to go 1 mile, but we're to go 2 miles? Lest I lay a stumbling block to the little ones. That's another part of the scriptures in my own language. Number five is giving. How much do you as daddy and mamas give? I don't know what you give. What about your time? What about then when there's work here at the church building? I would imagine this congregation is probably just as human as our congregation. I can know who's going to be there. I can almost tell who's going to be there. And I can almost tell who's not going to be there. Because they don't have time. Because they don't think it's important time. Then I asked you the question, how much is your children going to give? What is my motive for giving? Acts chapter 10 verse 1 says, "And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." It's Cornelius. He gave. He gave. He didn't give of his abundance, but he gave of his living. We go to Jesus when he watched there in the tabernacle in the temple there, and how these people came and threw in all their abundance into the offering, and we find this one widow woman coming and placing two mites. And we know what Jesus said. Jesus says she has given from the heart. The heart. We're helping our children to develop personal conviction in giving. How much does daddy give of his hard-earned money? Or is he pretty stingy? How much is he giving of his time? Maybe fishing is more important. Maybe I know it's hunting season this week out here. Maybe it's more time I got to give to hunting. Or recreation. Or the list goes on and on and on. How much are we giving? Every man according to he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Number six, and we've touched this week too, again, is music. Daddies and mamas, what's your music like? What's your music like? Remember, your youth are going to be a step further in contemporary music than what you are. I'm sorry, it's just a rule of thumb. Do we need to hide what we're listening to? Is our music God honoring? Is it worthwhile listening to? I had to go through that refining experience. I must confess. And I'll testify, my boys struggle. And I have to help them through it. I had to help them through it. I had to help them to see, can we worship with this music? Do we fear God with this music? Fathers and mothers, put the standard high. Number seven is the Word of God. How much is the Word of God important to you? I asked you the question, does your children see you reading your Bible? Or don't they know that Daddy really reads his Bible? He spends time in it. Does he love it? How sweet are the words unto my taste? Yea, they are sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's what the psalmist says. How sweet is it? Or is it other things are more sweeter? We're trying to develop personal convictions on reading God's word. And I think it's because we have fathers and mothers that don't read it is why we're hitting up against it over and over and over and over and over and over in our young married families. They're struggling with finding time to read their Bible. Is it because daddy and mommy hasn't found it real in their own lives? They don't have personal convictions. I realize every child needs to gain those personal convictions. When you see a father that loves the word, I see a son that loves the word, and a daughter that loves the word. I must close. Number nine is moral purity. Daddies and mamas, how are we in our moral purity? Even among ourselves. Daddies, how much do we feed on the billboards? How much time do we spend as we leaf through the Outdoor Life magazine to the questionable pictures that are in there? How much are we interested in those magazines that come into our homes and we scan through them first before son gets it and daughter gets it? Moral purity. Find a young man struggling with moral purity. You can look back to a father that has struggled with moral purity. Helping our children develop personal convictions, and we could go a long ways on that. Number 10, the last one is simplicity. Simplicity. I am encouraged by the lifestyle I see in Washington here in the valley. That's a blessing. that our children can understand that wealth is not the answer, but a fear of God in a life that is simple, in a life that displays that I trust God. I'm blessed. Brothers and sisters, keep it up. It's developing personal convictions in the lives of our children as we exemplify that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now Israel, now the Western Fellowship, Pine Grove, the many other churches that are here. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God and walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Shall we kneel for prayer?